Welcome to Element, if you're new. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. As well as the directions to where baptisms are right here. We also have sermon notes on the communion tables throughout the room. Look like this. On the front side, you're going to get the verses we will hit today. In the middle, you're going to get the different little paragraph recaps of what we will go through. On the back side, you're going to get some questions to go deeper into what we talk about today. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download that, it just says Bible. Click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device. You'll get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, all that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, and it says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would teach us what it means to trust you as Lord, God, Savior, and what that means directly into our lives. That we would live out this life as we glorify you and love one another and understand that it only comes from the place of the realization of who you are and what you have done. So we ask that you would open our minds and hearts and souls to understand what the gospel truly is, and that we would begin to live that out each day in our lives. Amen. Have a seat. Right, so we are going through the New Testament book of Philippians. This is week 13, and today we are getting to a verse that I have been waiting, I can't tell you how long, to talk to you about. It is one of the most beautiful passages, I think, in the entire Bible, and it speaks about Jesus and his deity. One person said, if the Bible was a mountain range, this would be like two or three of the highest peaks, is this verse right here. If you have a Bible, open to Philippians chapter 2, that is on page 630. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. I think these verses can be overwhelming. I am going to do my best to explain this to you and maybe answer some questions you might have about it. And I think I say this a lot about a lot of Bible verses, like, this is my favorite Bible verse. This is my favorite. This one really is. Okay? This one really is one of my favorite verses. I hope I didn't hype it up too much or I'm going to let you down. But anyway, Philippians 2, we're going to go 5 through 11 because this is the section in context. And it says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you're like, I need a meme that's like that Chris Pratt going, because that's what that is. We live in an age of reality TV. I put YouTube bloggers, but Sarah said, you sound old, you got to say vloggers. Whatever. Social media influencers. And when you watch these people, they'll tell you about their lives, their inner thoughts. This is why I do this. This is why I'm so wonderful. Here's my innermost secrets. What's happening today in Philippians is you get the ultimate revelation. Because not only in this passage you have a complete picture of who Jesus is and what he did, but you see his heart as well. Like why he does these things. We see that he was God, that he was man, he was incarnated as a human being, he becomes a servant, went to death, death on a cross, therefore God has highly exalted him above all other things. But the text not only tells us about him, it tells you his mind. And it says, have that mind among yourself. What? It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You get to see that. You get the same attitude. Our attitude is meant to be the same as that of Jesus. So we get to see what it is and what it means. It literally translates as, have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. I know, you're not as excited as I am. I understand that, all right? But this passage is not just about the fact that Jesus was God or that Jesus became human, but also the fact that he became a servant, emptied himself, made himself nothing. It tells us what Jesus thought about those things. You get to see his motives. Like when this YouTube vlogger does what they do, you only see what they want you to see. It's the outside. They say what they say for the clicks. But when God does it, he is removing this curtain so you can see what Jesus is thinking, what the Father is feeling, the inmost thoughts of Jesus. I think God does this to change our minds, to transform our lives, to change everything about us, all of our hearts, so our lives see everything completely differently. Verse 5 does not say, here's the mind of Christ. It says, let it be in you. In you. Can you imagine God being so willing to share his inmost thoughts with us and you're like, that was nice. I saw it. No, not at all. God does it to change how we see everything, how we look at everything, how we act towards everything, how we think about everything. So again, Philippians 2, you see Jesus is God. He becomes human, humbled himself as a servant, dies for us to bring us back into relationship with God. And I hope you don't walk away thinking, that's interesting. Hope you don't walk away bored either. But I hope you walk away with your heart and your life changed because of what you see. All right, so here we go. First thing, Jesus is God. All right? There is no passage in the Bible that more clearly states this than this passage right here. And you might say, well, how is that? I'm going to explain that. A couple weeks ago, I told you that there are open-handed and closed-handed issues. Open-handed are things we can disagree about. Closed-handed are the ones that we will die over. This is a closed-handed issue. This is a closed-handed issue that we will die and fight over. This one right here. So here's how it starts. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. If you use a New International Version, it will say, being in very nature God. That is a great translation of what is there. At Element, we use a translation called the ESV, the English Standard Version, and that is a word-for-word translation. It takes the word there and just translates it. The NIV will typically give you the thought behind the words. I like a word-for-word better most of the time, but the NIV's thought-for-thought is really good. The Greek word Paul uses here is this word called morphē. Morphē. He was in the very morphē of God. Now, when you translate that into English, we do certain things with it. Metamorphosis or morphology. It's translated with that English word form. The problem with the English word form is it sounds like something that's just on the outside. You know, you talk about like a butterfly, you know, becomes metamorphosis, things like that. Well, the Greek word means so much more than that. And there, I know I'm going to geek you out for a second, but there is a word that just means the outside form. It's this Greek word called schema, and it refers to the outward fashion, the outward appearance. The word morphe, it actually means the essence of something. It means those qualities which make something what it is. And this is why the NIV gets the translation, I think, and the words a lot better, because it becomes the strongest possible statement about the deity and the divinity of Jesus. Believe it or not, it is so much stronger than if Paul just said, Jesus is God. Like today we think, well, that'd solve a lot of confusion if Paul just came out and said, Jesus is God, but not really. Because there's a lot of people who today who claim they're God. You can claim Jesus is God. Well, Hare Krishna is a God. The Buddha was a God. David Koresh was a God. The Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus was a God. He was the first created being of God. This old actress, Shirley MacLaine, says she stands on the seashore and cries out to the heavens, I am God, which to me sounds like, I am God. What? What?
I am God.
What? Right? No. When Paul says this here, it's something completely different. He is saying that Jesus has the unique, identical qualities that make God, God. He's the very substance of God, the very characteristics of God, the very being of God, being in very nature God. That is a crazy strong statement. And then, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, grasped is the word for kept, and I'll show you in a minute how this means that Jesus gave up much of that when he becomes human in order to show us how we were meant to live. It doesn't mean that it's hard for humans to grasp what this means. It means kept, held onto, that Jesus willingly sets some of this aside when he becomes human. Now, in the Greek world, they have all these demigods, right? You have men born from gods like Hercules, right? Paul is directly contrasting these Roman gods. The Father did not give his substance to the Son, to a lesser God. Jesus is as much God as God. He was, he is, equal with the Father, same substance, same being. Now, in a lot of religious and secular spheres today, if you ever read the Da Vinci Code, you'll hear things like this. Christianity started, and in the beginning, Jesus was just a teacher of peace and love. And his followers understood that. But as time went on, just like all other stories, it got embellished with these myths that developed. And the further you go from the original time, these legends come out, and more people began to talk about Jesus like he was divine, and eventually God himself. And they say it happened over a long period of time. They say Jesus himself did not claim to be God. His original followers did not think that he was God. It develops much later. Here's the problem. That's hogwash. Okay, it's hooey. That's the Greek. No, I'm kidding. That's not a Greek word. But anyway, here's the problem. All scholars, whether secular or liberal, believe that this passage right here, verses 6 through 11 in Philippians 2, was maybe not even written by Paul, but Paul is quoting a poem, a confession, a hymn that the church already had in use. So it could have been something Paul wrote earlier, but he's quoting something. But again, it doesn't make any difference. The point is, Paul wrote his letters within 20 years of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And again, almost all scholars, conservative or not, believe he is quoting an earlier hymn, confession that the church used. And that means from the earliest days of the Christian church, the very earliest followers worshiped Jesus as God, but also says Jesus spoke that. He's aware of his divinity. If Jesus had never claimed to be God, and within 1 or 2 years, all around the Mediterranean, you had all these people saying, oh, he's God, he claimed to be God, people would stand up and say, no, he didn't. I was there. I walked with him. I knew him. And he didn't say that. Of all the people on the face of the earth, the last group of people whose worldview would allow them to believe a human being could be the creator God was the Jews. They just know. The Greeks and the Romans, they had this idea that, you know, matter and God and nature and all these things kind of went together. Sure, whatever, you could claim to be God. But the Jews wouldn't do that. The Jews understood that God was infinitely transcendent above his creation, that God was above his creation. And if there was a man who made those claims, and thousands upon thousands of Jews who were the first to believe actually believed him, imagine the quality of his life. Imagine how he spoke. Imagine how he taught, his moral character, the scrutiny he would have been under. This passage is teaching that Jesus claimed to be God, and he was able to substantiate that in his life with the people who live closest to him. He is not under the Father. He is equal with the Father. He is not created. He is the uncreated creator. He is God himself. So you have to ask, if this is true, and I believe that, how should that affect my life? Okay, well, the first one is this. If Jesus is God, we have to have more hope in our lives. We have to be more optimistic about what God is going to do in the world, no matter what we do. Like, if Jesus says, I love you, I will never forsake you, that means he's committed to us. And 2 Timothy, Paul will say, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. That's who he is. Why would we ever be so pessimistic about the world and our lives in front of us if we understand who he is and what he is doing? I'm not saying you can't be pessimistic at times, but I'm saying that can't be where we live when you understand who Jesus claimed to be. Jesus is the one little kids got up into his lap in a day and an age when little kids were thought to be worthless. He invites them in. He's the one who says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not that your life becomes easy, but you can trust that I have you. I will walk with you into every single moment. In Romans 8, Paul will say, I'm not afraid of anything. Not life, death, angels, demons, powers, things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. He says, I'm not afraid of suffering and hardship and persecution and nakedness and peril and sword. Why? Because he understands who Jesus is, and he trusts what Jesus said. So he has the highest hopes, not just for him, not just for the Philippians, but for us, who would also believe. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He is God. And if we are not confident in him like Paul is in Romans 8, I don't think we're thinking through it thoroughly. Second thing is this. If Jesus is God, that means we have to respond with everything that is in us. Everything that is in us. John Stott years ago wrote this book called Basic Christianity. And he says, if you read the Bible, and you'll see that nobody had a moderate reaction to who Jesus was. He says there's only three reactions you see in the Bible. They either hated him and tried to kill him. They either were afraid of him and tried to run away. Or they surrendered their entire lives to him. And they followed him and they gave everything to him. Many people in America today, we say, here's Jesus, and I'm going to define Jesus how I like. I like this, so therefore, that's who Jesus is. So John Stott says, you can't just like Jesus. There's no way you just like Jesus. He claimed to be God, and if he wasn't God, he was a liar. And you should not respect him at all. You should not want to hear anything he said because he's a big, fat liar. But he's not a big, fat liar because he is God. And if he is, then everything in our lives need to revolve around him. There isn't anything else. I mean, I don't know how you can simply like Jesus, because nobody ever simply liked Jesus who knew who he was and who he claimed to be. All right. That's a good one, I think. Anyway, okay, so first off, we've got to be more optimistic about our future. Second is we need to lay everything in our lives before him. Third thing is this. If Jesus is God, we have a new dynamic for how and why we live our lives. How we serve those around us, how we love those around us. And this is where you get to this teaching called the Trinity, that there is Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, three persons in one God. People will say, Christianity made up the Trinity. Look, we can't even explain it. Okay? If I'm going to make up something, I'm going to be able to explain it, but we can't. God reveals this to us, and you have a guy named Tertullian, you know, in the early centuries, comes up with this name Trinity to help us get our heads around what this means. One God, three persons. Marriage is meant to be a pale reflection, but it's a metaphor of this. Two people, one union in this married unit. But God is one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. We sing songs about this. We sing, let all things their Creator bless, and worship Him in humbleness. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. Three persons, one God. Now, the early church father, Augustine, said, if you're a non-Trinitarian, there's a lot of people in our world who believe in God but don't believe in the Trinity. He says, if you're a non-Trinitarian, you have a defective God. You have a defective God. Why? Because then God never loved anybody until he created the world. God existed from all eternity, but until he created at least angels or human beings, he never had a relationship. And so if you don't have a Trinitarian God, you have a God that becomes dependent upon you, and then you become God's God. And that's idolatry. This is why when you understand Father, Son, Spirit, they have this love and relationship. They give love, they receive love within themselves. This is this theological term we call aseity, that God is a sea in himself. He is full and complete. That when he gives because he deems to, not because he has to. Love and relationship are inherently in him eternally. So when he creates the world and people, he creates not to get love. He creates because he wants to give love. And so we are created in part to live in the richness and spillover of the love that he already has in himself. Father, Son, and Spirit. So God created us not to use us, but to give. Jesus comes as a servant. So when we start to give in our lives, we have this very strong temptation to try and get what we need from others. Sometimes we will give to others in order to get something from others. Now, that's not what God does for us, but there is a fulfillment I think we get when we serve other people. But that's not meant to be why we serve other people. We're meant to serve with the mind of Christ. So how can you tell if you're serving with the mind of Christ or not? Okay. Have you ever given yourself to somebody, done someone a favor, and they didn't say thank you or didn't reciprocate? How do you feel? Like, oh, what's wrong with that person? We've actually had people leave Element because we didn't say thank you fast enough or enough for what they wanted. Like, if someone doesn't act the way you want, do your feelings get hurt? Do you feel snubbed? That's when you know you're doing it for you. You've moved into others' lives not to meet their needs, but to get them to meet a need in you. And that becomes a destructive relationship. They're going to feel empty. You're going to feel empty. You're going to blame others. They're going to blame you. You have all these unfulfilled feelings. What do? Have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. You understand the triune nature of God. You understand who Jesus is, why he did what he did. The bottom line of our worth and significance has to be settled in who Christ is before we move out into serving. Not that you can't serve before, but that's part of it. We give because we've been given to. And this is why when you understand that Jesus is God, it changes the dynamic of why and how we do everything. Okay, so Jesus is God. You're like, that was a lot. Okay, second thing is this. Jesus also became human, okay? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So not just divine, but also human. And here again is the word morphe, okay? Morphe. It took on human nature. But this is actually written, I don't mean to confuse you, in what is called the imperfect tense. And the grammar means, when you say that, that it doesn't mean having been God, he instead became human. What it means is, being God, he also became man. That's what it's trying to tell us. He doesn't stop being God, but he becomes human as well. God and man. If you ever hear this theological term called the hypostatic union, you're like, no. Okay, well, if you hear it, that's what it means, okay? Now, in Paul's day and age, there were a lot of people who tried to separate our lives into the spiritual and the physical. We still do that today. They're not supposed to touch each other. They would say, Jesus stopped being God in order to become human. There was one thing that philosophies in that day could not stomach, and that is the idea of God continuing to be God and still being human at the exact same time. Now, this has practical implications for us, and there are classes and books you can read on this subject, and I'm completely oversimplifying it, so if you're like a theology nerd, grace, get over it. Okay, first off, if this is true, what do we learn? Number one, our God is a God that believes that matter matters. Matter matters. Our God is the only God in any world religion that believes that matter matters. The Greco-Roman religions of that day thought matter is impure, it is polluted, God would never become a human. Eastern religions don't see matter as being impure, but they see it as being unimportant, that it's an illusion. And so they would say that Jesus becoming a man was temporary. He wouldn't keep that nature at all. And so not Western, not Eastern, not Judaism, not Islam would say what Christianity has said. God inhabited a body permanently in Christ. God took into himself in Christ the physical. And that should blow your mind. Why would God do that? Colossians 2:9, we'll get there next year, says this. For in him, I'm not joking. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Bodily. No other religion has the audacity to say that. But it also changes everything for us. God does not think out of the physical as more important than the spiritual, or the spiritual as more important than the physical. The first picture of God in the Bible is his hands is in the dirt creating the world. The last picture in the Bible you see is God cleaning up the natural universe because of our sin, because of our evil, because of what we have done. God rehabs a home for us and himself. In the middle of the Bible, physical. Christmas. We love Christmas. God became a human, takes on the physical. Easter. God redeems a body. God created both soul and body. He redeems both soul and body. That means they are important to him. Sin keeps the body and the soul apart. Jesus does the work for us to be knit together again. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. You know, if we don't understand this, we're going to become religious, which is where we try to earn our salvation by being good. Or we're going to be irreligious, where we say, I got to live my life my own way, do my own thing. See, if you're religious, the physical begins to make you very uncomfortable. You want to get away from the physical. I don't know if you've seen this before, but I want to go live on a mountain. I want to pray 20 hours a day. I'm going to read Bible all the time because I want to be really spiritual. All they worry about is that. But irreligious people, they worship the physical because that's all they have. And this weird dichotomy takes place. We don't understand Jesus being God and man coming together. I mean, if you're irreligious, then it's like whatever my body says I got to do. Oh, well, you got to have sex. Well, I got to go find it. I want comfort. I got to strive for it. I want security. I got to go find it. One person said this, apart from the gospel, you can't keep body and soul together. Either the physical will become your idol and it will drive you, or the physical will become something you're afraid of and you consider unimportant. Jesus redeems us so the body and soul live together in integrity. That's our future. Imagine this. People think about heaven. You're not going to be some disembodied spirit floating around like, where's the cloud end and where do you begin? We are told we're going to eat and drink. And I don't know what that is, but I'm sure it's not broccoli. And if it is broccoli, it's going to be okay because it won't taste like broccoli, right? You're going to hug. You're going to be hugged. Some people say you go to heaven, you're going to sing all the time. That sounds like hell to me. But there will be singing and there will be music. And like I say before, there could be country music, but it'll be okay because it won't sound like country music. It'll be redeemed. It'll be amazing, right? There's going to be the physical, but it's going to be spiritual. And they will dwell together in integrity. That's what we're being told. Second thing is this, Jesus, God, and man. The second thing is this, when we believe that, only in our world can Christians be as concerned about social issues as they are about evangelism. Because what we do today is we separate them. And sometimes people are only concerned about social issues and people are only concerned about evangelism. It's one or the other. Without the gospel, those things break apart. One or the other. If you understand, Jesus became human. Because he's human, he understands us. He sends us out to meet both of these needs, physical and spiritual. He knows us. Have you been betrayed? He's been betrayed. Have you been lonely? He was abandoned by everybody who called themselves his friends. Are you facing death? He faced death. He died. Have you died? Not yet. Not yet. But he's been there. And if we don't take our burdens to him, we're not going to see how important it is that we fight against disease and poverty, as well as against unbelief and heresy. Only by Jesus being God and man does this make sense. Evangelism and social issues, that they go together. We're not trying to trump one or the other, but they go together out into the world. Jesus is God, became man. Third thing is this, Jesus became a servant. He became a servant. Jesus did not just become human, he came as a servant. And I think Paul is clear. Jesus could have come as a super being. He could have come as a king. But it says, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. I don't know if you understand how utterly different and opposite this is from us. Because though we are not equal with God, we think equality with God is a thing to be grasped all the time. We want to hold on to that. Like, we act like God all the time. He became a servant. He took a lower position. You may say, well, when do I think I'm God? Anytime you have ever said, I know what God is calling me to, but I know what I want instead. I'm going to set apart those things that God has said and go do what I want. You're grasping equality with God. But Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. We always want to be somebody. We always want someone to look at us and say, yeah, they got it all together. They're so amazing. We want to be kings and queens. He emptied himself. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Tim Keller, before he died, always used to say that Jesus got up by going down, meaning he turns the upside down world right side up again. Jesus lived the life that we never lived, but should have lived, but we can't. He dies a death that we deserve to die in our place. Jesus actually comes and shows us what human was meant to be, how we are meant to live this. And what does that mean for us? Well, part of it is that the way to live for Christ is to stop trying to be a really good person. It's not about reading your Bible or attending church services or turning over a new leaf. That is trying to have a righteousness on your own. Now, I think all those things are great. Okay, you should do those things. I think we should read our Bibles. I think we should gather together and worship God together, turn over as many leaves as we can. But we are not saved by those things. Our righteousness does not come from those things. We deserve to be lost. And this is why we cry out, Jesus, I need you to save me, because I can't save myself. Here's the thing. Sometimes people say, I made him Lord of my life. Okay, look, he's already Lord, okay? He is already Savior. So it's not that you're making him anything. He's the one who accepts us, but do we trust him to be our Lord and Savior? That's the question. He is already that. But do we trust him to be that for us? And the second we do, he adopts us and gives us his name. He accepts us, brings us into his family. Jesus doesn't stop being God. when he becomes human. But what he does is he lives completely dependent upon the Father and the Spirit. He becomes a servant. And what does he do? He does miracles. He feeds 5,000 people. He walks on water. In Matthew 7, 28 and 29, we're told that the crowds are like, this guy teaches like no one we have ever heard before. And in Acts 10, 38, it says, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, and he did these great deeds because he was walking, living with the Spirit of God. Jesus does this. He empties himself and shows how we were also meant to live. We just don't, because we place ourselves in the middle of our own lives. But we can begin to live this way, because that's what Jesus shows us. All of his wisdom comes from the Father. He's dependent on the Father. He is the perfect human being. And all of his power and healing and miracles and greatness all come from walking with God. And this is why when we understand Jesus being God and man and servant, we need to give up our small ambitions. As big as we think they are, they're super small. We see that Jesus, by giving up power and glory, had more power and glory on earth than any of us who refuse to. I am not telling you to walk around your life and say, I'm just nobody, because you're not. You're loved by God. You are loved by him. But we will always essentially be no one without him. And so what we want to do is see what Jesus did, the mind of Christ, what he came to do, and let that change us and how we live and how we trust him. You get to be a child of God, the God who made the entire universe by a work that Christ did, that he was God, became human, became a servant. Our lives are not just meant to be these two disparate things of my physical is over here and my spiritual is over here. Jesus never once said, hey, how's your spiritual life going? Never. Because we are meant to be an integrated whole, one person, physical, spiritual. And when we begin to see and understand that, I think our lives will make a lot more sense. That you can worship God when you laugh and when you cry. That you can worship God when you're reading your Bible or you're reading some book that somebody else has written that kind of draws you closer to who God is. You can grow when you are praying to God in these moments or when you're building up somebody else who is next to you. Spiritual, physical, one life. Coming together. This is who God calls us to be, this integrated whole. And how do we see that? We see that because it's what Christ did. He shows us how we get to live. Now, every week we come to this place of communion because it's a reminder of what Jesus did to rescue and save us. You come and you break that cracker because Jesus had a physical body that was broken. You dip it in the wine of the grape juice. It's a reminder that Jesus had literal blood that was spilled for us. But in the moment of the cross, when he dies, he takes all of our sin, all of the things that made us spiritually dead and ultimately to physical death, upon himself. And our sins placed upon him, he then rises from the grave and we get to have new life and restored relationship with God. And when we take communion, that's what we remember today. Communion, there's probably some times in the future when I have us do it more communally with everybody in the room, because it's also a communal experience. But many times it's also this individual experience as we remember what God has done, bringing us to himself, that then sends us out to be part of this community that we are a part of. And so today we take communion and remember that. If you need prayer, right across the way in the lounge, you can grab somebody to pray during music, you can go after service. But if you have something going on in your life right now where maybe your whole life has tried to separate the spiritual from the physical, and I'm just not spiritual enough, and I'm only focused on this. We need to see how these things begin to work together and how God reintegrates us into the whole being he intends for us to be. And so if you want someone to pray with you today, we'd love to be able to do that with you, to pray and walk through these things, to help you understand what this is meant to look like, that our whole lives can be lives that center on the goodness of God, that teaches how to live out our lives that touch those around us, spiritually and physically. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can give online. Element does not pass an offering plate, but we believe that giving is part of our worship. But it's meant to be a response to what God has already done when we understand his generosity given to us to bring us in. And so we remind you of it every week that we also give as a way to worship God. I encourage you to grab those sermon notes, take those questions on the back and begin to walk through that. Because again, Trinity, Jesus, hypostatic union, all this, they can be confusing at times. But it's good to walk through and talk about these things, because the more that we get, like, why would God deem to take on flesh to rescue and save us? I mean, if I'm going to ask God a question in eternity, that's going to be the question, because I get it. I get why I'm saved. But understanding the heart of God that is so deep and profound, I'm just like, wow, I would have never have done that. I would have scrapped it all and started over. And then be like, yeah, they're messed up too. I'll start over again. But he doesn't do that, because he deems to love us, not because he needs us, but because he wants us. And that places us into a position of being able to worship and glorify him with all that we are, because we are wanted. So let's live our lives out in reverence and worship of who he is as a people who are wanted and brought in. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for the revelation of what you have done, the grace that you have bestowed upon us by revealing things in the scripture like this, that we can begin to understand who you are, because we never understand who you are apart from your own self-disclosure. And so I ask that even if we don't understand all the nuances of it, we begin to trust you for who you are and what you have done. So teach us today to begin to walk in this truth, that the Creator God, who made everything that we know and don't know, stepped into flesh to rescue and save us. And not just that, you then place us into a community of other believers who are just as messed up as we are, and yet we begin to live in this beautiful community with one another as we walk out this life, knowing, serving, loving one another, but most importantly, loving you by how we love one another. So teach us to trust the revelation of who you are, to see the beauty of what it means for us practically in our everyday lives, and to live it out so that you are the one who is worshiped and glorified in all that we do. And we ask this in your son's good name. Amen. All right, so what I want you guys to do as we kind of head into this first song is take a moment and think about maybe the places that the reality of Jesus being God and man, the practical of the physical and the spiritual, would make so much more sense in how you begin to live if you actually understood how those things come together. And so pray and say, God, teach me the reality of what this means in my life practically, so that I would begin to live and show the world who you are as I begin to better understand who you are. Have him reveal that to you, because I think the real understanding of that only comes as we begin to walk with God's Spirit, as he shows us the reality of our reality. So trust him. Lead me. Show me what I need to know to trust you in each of these parts of my life. And then come and take communion, sing some songs, come to baptisms at 1 o'clock, and celebrate with us the greatness of our God who has rescued and saved us right where we are.